Our scripture passage this morning and text for the sermon comes from the book of Genesis in the 32nd chapter, verses 22 through 31. And listen for the word of God to you. That same night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And may God bless to our understanding the reading and hearing of God's word. Famously, some time ago, Joseph Campbell, in his monomyth, gave to us his what in his book that's called The Hero with a Thousand Faces, something that we more commonly know as the hero's journey. And this hero's journey, it describes this same shared adventure through the journey of life for every hero, whether it's the ancient Gilgamesh or Gilligan. And that goes all the way down to you and to me on the journey. The hero's journey is the common thread that weaves together diverse plot lines and stories like the Star Wars and the Wizard of Oz, and that tells us that through all the otherworldly adventures, either in a galaxy far, far away or somewhere over the rainbow, all of us heroes and sheroes are on a shared journey. We're all trying to get home. After all, there's no place like home. At some point, however, we all leave home. In a sense, we become homeless. We leave behind the way life was, and we leave behind those familiar ways and customs and places that once encapsulated our entire lives. And sometimes this is a welcome and a chosen move. It's off to college or marriage or what have you. Other times, not so very welcome. Some of this homelessness is a natural part of life and growing up and growing on. But growing up or growing old, both as a process of leaving home among these natural circumstances, that there are others as well that, like hurricanes, other natural disasters, a death, a divorce, a job transfer, that come at us. They're not chosen by us. While leaving home often involves a physical separation from a place, a geographical place, it's also an equally spiritual condition. It's a movement and a change that takes place deep within our soul. I've heard it said, and you have too, I'm sure, that you can never go home again. Once we leave home, it won't ever be like it was before. We can't undo the past, turn back the clock. We cannot keep things in our lives or people in our lives the same as they once were. Yet, even though this is a shared experience of ours on this hero's journey, homelessness is not our destiny. That is not God's intention for us. It's a great paradox. We leave home so that we might return to home. The catch is We never go back the same person as when we left. And maybe it's T.S. Eliot who expresses it most beautifully in his poem, Little Gidding, when he says, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." Over and over again, throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, God's promise to God's people is a place, a home, a promise, a promised land. You and I, through faith, are heirs to this promise of God, this covenant of God. It was a promise that was first made to grandfather Abraham so long ago. Sometimes that promise of God may be all that sustains us as we sense that homeless feeling within. The fulfillment of God's promise is our journey home. But this new home, however, this new promised place, this promised land, it's more than a physical geographical location. It's the spiritual home of wholeness, of peace. It houses love and union with God and neighbor and self. However, that doesn't at all mean that the journey home is easy or without struggle. To the contrary, the journey home always brings us to a place of serious life on the line kinds of conflict and struggle. It brings us, in other words, to the river Jabbok. And that's exactly where Jacob is in the story we read this morning from the book of Genesis. He ran away from home. He ran away from home after stealing birthright and blessing from his older brother Esau. You see, the name Jacob, and names are so important in that story from Jesus, from Genesis, whether you're talking about the names of people or the names of places. Jacob's name means basically grabs by the heel, because it was said that when Esau was born first, Jacob had hold of his heel and was right behind. It's a name that means supplanter, usurper, trickster, crafty wheeler-dealer. And that's an identity that he lived into all his life. He manipulated his brother into selling him his birthright as the elder son, and later he manipulated his nearly blind father, Isaac, into giving him the blessing that was due the elder son, his brother Esau. He did it, by the way, by covering his arms with animal pelts so that if his father reached out and touched, he would feel what felt like his elder son's furry, hairy arms. And in that moment, his father Isaac asked him, after reaching out and touching his arm, "What is your name, my son?" And Jacob replied, "I am Esau." He cheated, he lied, he deceived, and he's run away from home because when Esau finds out how he's been double-crossed, he's enraged enough to kill him. And so he runs away to his uncle Laban. And while there, he labors for 14 years. He gets two wives, one of whom he didn't even really want. And now Jacob hears that call. He hears that call to go home again, back on the way home that always brings us to the ford of the river Jabbok. And we each have that place in our lives. We each of us have our own Jabbok that we must cross. And he's still crafting. He's still trying to work a deal, still trying to work the situation to his advantage. Jacob splits up his camps into two, so in case Esau comes and tries to make war with him and kill him, maybe he can get away with at least half of his possessions. And then when night falls, before the morning, when he's going to meet Esau, who, by the way, has showed up at the river Jabbok with an army of 400 men, which seems very intimidating and threatening, he's restless, and he sends his wives, his maids, his sons on across the river. Jacob stays behind, however. So After sending promissory and hopeful gifts to sweeten the deal with Esau and sending on his loved ones to safety ahead of him in dread of what might happen, Jacob is left deeply, deeply alone. He knows he can't buy or argue or cheat his way out of this one. He's stuck. In front of him is Esau. Behind him is his past, the lies, the deceptions, the stolen blessing, the home left behind. It's a deep, dark middle of the night, that scary time when nothing is as it seems. They are alone on the river Jabbok. And that, of course, is not just a river. It's a lonely place that people experience in the soul, a dark place, a place of struggling and wrestling. And right in the middle of that place, right in the middle of that long, lonely, dark night, bam, he is assaulted and assailed by a man in this pitch darkness. And who was it? What must have been going through Jacob's mind at that moment of impact? Was it Esau? Did he plan a preemptive attack? Was it Jacob's uncle Laban, realizing that he'd been tricked and had caught up with him? Was it his old father Isaac, maybe? Was Jacob wrestling with himself? Was he wrestling with his past or his future, his identity, his faith? Perhaps the best and maybe the only answer to all of those questions is yes. Yes, that's who it was. Regardless, he sees in that face, as the light barely begins to break, something that smacks of a meeting with God, face to face. The wrestling goes on. Neither of the men can get a clear advantage. On and on they go through the pain. And as day breaks, the man finally asks Jacob to let me go, for the sun is coming up. And he won't do it. The man puts his weight down on Jacob's hip, and something snaps, and there's this hot, piercing pain. And still, Jacob refuses to let go. I won't let you go until you bless me. And so, the man asks Jacob, what is your name? And in that moment, if we listen hard enough, we can hear the echoes of that earlier question from Father Isaac, when he asked his younger son, who was in the process of stealing his older brother's blessing, Isaac asked him, what is your name? And he said, Esau. Now, after all these years and all that he's been through, at this moment when everything is on the line, and he's even being given this opportunity to get out of it, he hangs on, and when the man says, what is your name? He answers, Jacob. He tells the truth, and it's like a confession. And it falls away from him, the meaning of that name and the past and all that's held on to him and kept him in this place of conniving and scheming. It falls away from him. Daybreak has come, and the man says to him, no, you are not Jacob. You are Yisrael. You're the man who wrestles God. You wrestle God and man and prevail. He's given the blessing of a new identity at the river Jabbok. That's not a place that's unique to Jacob. It's a place that most of us know well. Jabbok is the struggle with addiction. It is getting up every morning to grief and loss that is overwhelming, unbearable. It is tossing and turning throughout the night, trying to figure out, my God, what am I going to do next? It's the slow work of rebuilding trust and putting back together a marriage or a friendship. It's sitting day after day at the bedside of a loved one who is dying. It is the faithfulness and the routine ordinariness of life, work, family and marriage. It's a week, a year, a lifetime of prayer and doing what's right and not ever seeing the result. Jabbok is experienced in 1,000 different ways. It is the nighttime of our lives, and it is the way home. It's the place where we are wounded. It's the place where we are renamed, blessed, made a new person. It is a holy place. And that's why Jacob renames Jabbok. He now calls it Peniel, the place where we see God face to face and our life is preserved nonetheless. And I thought this morning, as the baptism was happening, we call it baptism, although there are many in our faith tradition that call it christening. But that christening word speaks to me this morning, because it wasn't just the name of the river, of course, that was changed, but Jacob's name himself. And so maybe this is the place. This is the place where we can finally come recognizing those names. That name that we give ourselves, or the names that we've been called or given by others, the name that defines us, limits us. We know what they are. We say them to ourselves over and over again. Names like scoundrel, cheat, fake, phony, irresponsible, unworthy, discouraged or burnout, divorced, deserted or widowed, cowardly or bully, unloved or unloving, disappointed or disappointing, abused or abuser, ugly or abnormal. What if we, in the silent sanctuaries of our heart, in this place and in this time, confess those names like Jacob did? What if we confess their power over us and our fear of them? Well, that won't be an easy thing. It is never an easy thing to admit just how vulnerable you are. But whatever you do, don't let go. Don't let anyone convince you that if it was from God, it wouldn't hurt like this. Don't let go. You're wrestling God. Jacob will become Israel. Jabbok will soon give way to Peniel. A new day is dawning, and there is a blessing for you. It's only through this struggle that we might receive our blessing. And to hear God tell us, when we confess those names in that deep, dark place in our souls, we might hear God say, like God says at baptism, "No, no, that's not your name. Your name is, you are my child. Your name is my beloved. Your name is the one I have committed to for all time and in all situations. You are now christened. You are now Christ to me. And I will always, always love you." It's important to point out that as we contemplate going on to the Jabbok before it becomes Peniel, that the name Peniel doesn't mean, by the way, that life is magically fixed. And it doesn't mean back to the old familiar place or the old familiar ways. It means God is faithful. It means that even though we're changed forever, maybe limping and wincing with every step we take through this journey, that we can now move forward. It means we are blessed, renamed, given a new identity, made a new person, that we are free to cross over and free to truly go home. And we all, deep down, want to go home. Because after all, there's no place like home. Amen.